All right, I have thoroughly enjoyed this trip, and I have all sorts of respect for John Bunyan, and just the amount of thought and wisdom and depth that he built into this. And then I have lots of respect for Ethel Barrett, having simplified this, but leaving the essence there. She was an amazing lady. So I believe this is part 7. The War for Man's Soul, chapters 21 through 23. If you recall, last week, Mr. Reinhardt, at the end of his, they had broken through the perimeter wall. They had breached Feel Gate. There had been a great victory in Man's Soul, but they had grown lax in their devotion to God. And of course, living correctly doesn't happen by accident. You're working at it or you're not living correctly. Sometimes we say you're either behaving or you're misbehaving. You're not accidentally living as you ought to. It takes effort. So as you start to leave off on the effort and say, my momentum in this Christian life is carrying me pretty well, you're starting to slow down and head the wrong direction. They were very careful about their robes at first, but they were getting less and less careful. And we tend to be that way, don't we? You get some new carpet in your house, and nobody's allowed to go in there. Only company. And that's if they're, you know, bubble wrapped. They can go in there. My wife will be like, okay, now this, I found these new dress shirts on sale. And so they're super nice. You can't wear them on bus. You can't just wear them to just a normal day. These are sort of special dress shirts. Make sure. And then after a while, I go in my closet and I'm like, they all look like, which one of these beat up shirts are my special ones? And it really does kind of happen that way. And really, they wanted the best of both worlds. And that temptation is always there for us. And we have to be on guard against that. The Psalm 66:18, that idea of regarding iniquity in our hearts. So they were, the Lord High Secretary would not hear them. There was iniquity in their hearts. And so the idea of regarding iniquity in your heart, that ruins your prayer life. But what does it mean to regard iniquity in your life? There's something in your heart that God doesn't like that you don't mind. And having a teenage boy, he's 14 now, and so again, he's doing pretty good about getting that deodorant on, but my wife here and there will still say, Alec, are you wearing deodorant? And he's not here tonight, so I can talk about him. He'll say, why, do I stink? And you say, and again, it's like, yes, mom doesn't have to go over there and check, yes, get on some deodorant. But the thing is, our own stink doesn't bother us. That's just the way it is. He can come back after soccer and really, you know, kick off his cleats, put his shoes up, and whoo, get out of here. Why do I stink? Our own stink doesn't bother us. And that's how sin is. We have things in our life that offend God that don't offend us. Sure, if it bothers me, I'll take care of it. But if it bothers him, I'm less inclined to. And I thought of, and even as Mr. Reinhardt was talking last week, I thought of my wife, you know, let's go out for dinner. And I come down, I change my clothes, but I have a skunk hanging around my neck. And she'd say, you know, there's a skunk hanging around your neck. And I'd be like, thanks for pointing that out. It used to bother me, but it doesn't anymore. So I think we're set to go. And she would say, well, okay, that was a little part of the reason why I pointed it out. The bigger part of the reason is because it bothers me. And you'd say, how could a skunk, that's ridiculous. How could you ever get to the point where a skunk, you don't even notice it there anymore? All sin is a skunk hanging around your neck. All of it. And we allow it to stay there because we get comfortable with it at some point. And so as silly as it would be, we have something that offends somebody else, but it would take love to care about. We're concerned about what bothers us. We're less concerned about what bothers somebody else. And that's where love comes in. So I want to go on a date with my wife. I don't want her, you know, can we get a really, can we sit at a 16-foot table with us on two ends? just so I can get away from him. I don't want her doing that. I want to be next to her for having this date. So love is what says, I wonder what somebody else feels about this, and I want to do. I'm going to put their concerns ahead of my own wishes. And that really helps us stay clean, but love is something that has to be constantly stirred up. And if you stop stirring it up, if you go on momentum, go on autopilot, love is slowly fading. And you're setting yourself up for diabolos to breach the perimeter somewhere. They started with some outward reforms, but refused to let go of their attachments to the world. They were able to repulse an attack on Eargate, but Feelgate fell because they hadn't trusted Emmanuel for the strength to say no to their own cravings. And a lot of times, the reason why we don't have victory is because defeat feels good. Falling into sin feels good. It's pleasing to the flesh. And a lot of times we don't have victory because we're not interested. All right, so that's something you got to come to grips with and decide, what do I want to live for? Do I want to have the victory that God offers? So even the world knows that if you drink too much alcohol and you lose control of your car and kill somebody, that's bad. You know, as of right now, they still think that's bad. You know, at least there's something they don't like. And so their solution is, it's not, let's get rid of drinking alcohol. Their solution is, let's teach people to drink responsibly. And I fear that a lot of times Christians adopt the same viewpoint. Too much sin hurts people. And I agree with that. So what I'm going to do instead is learn to sin responsibly. And a lot of reason, that's why Diabolos is ravaging our lives. And we want to wake up and know sin. There's no such thing as sinning responsibly. The world tries it. But we must make sure our thinking is not in line with their thinking. We're constantly going to the Word of God and letting it realign our thoughts. So let's pray, and then we'll get into these next chapters. Lord, I do ask for your help. I pray, Lord, you to help me to be clear and be a help. Thank you for the truth and the ability that you gave to John Bunyan to originally lay it out, Lord, as he saw these beautiful truths in the Bible. And then to Ethel Barrett, Lord, you gave her a wisdom to be able to put it in the book, The War for Man's Soul. I just pray that you'd help me as we start to conclude this book, and then Brother Brock next week puts the finishing touches on it. Lord, I just pray that it's been a help to me just studying it, and I pray that it will have been a help to our church family here as well. I ask you to be with me tonight. Help my thoughts to be clear and helpful. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we have chapter 21, Messages from Emmanuel. So the outer perimeter was broken, but there was still the castle in the middle. So there was still a chance to secure that and still have a last position, a last stronghold. And so there's a mad dash for I'm going to say Babylonians at some point tonight, the Diabolonians, so if I say Babylonians, that's what I mean, the Diabolonians to get to the castle and secure it. And there was a mad dash for the princes, captains to get there first, but the captains were able to get inside and lock it up tight before they could get in there. So the Diabolonians were in the city now, but they didn't hold the heart of the city, the castle. So there was a bit of resistance out there, but for the most part, the forces of Diabolos ravaged the town, and so right away, the castle, they put Mr. Godly Fear in charge. And so they were serious now. Before, they weren't all that interested in what Mr. Godly Fear had to say, but now, boy, they're serious. They're serious. They put him in charge. And somebody said, you know, I kind of think we should have put him in charge of all of man's soul. Yeah. It's amazing when things start to fall to pieces how clear things are, right? How many times you realize how important those messages on your family were when the family starts to fall apart. Then you're like, what was that the pastor said? So fall back to the castle. That's the first thing. The next thing, Diabolos, he said, now listen, he gathered his forces together and he said, listen, the people are miserable and that's how I like it. And we want to help them cope with their misery. And so what we're going to do, we want to make sure they cope with it the wrong way. We want them to complain and fight with each other, to drown their sorrows in worldly solutions, but anything but petitions. We have to keep them from going to God. If we can, and of course the world is 1,001 ways to take care of your miseries. Right? And all of them, all of them counterfeit methods. The truth is we need God. Okay. And then, my third thing with this one is, only through the Lord High Secretary. So it became clear that they needed to get a petition to Emmanuel, and Shaddai. And so they decided one more petition. And Mr. Godly Fear comes on the scene. And he says, hey, by the way, he's not going to listen to you unless the Lord High Secretary, picturing the Holy Spirit, has his hand on your petition. If he has his hand in, his handiwork in and on your petition. And they look at Godly Fear and they're like, hey, why haven't you told us this before? That's kind of important. And he says, actually, I've been saying that this whole time. This is just the first time that you cared to listen. But now they're serious. And so they get the Lord High Secretary's help. And they come and he writes it and it's the petition from their heart as they're asking for help. He helps them draw it up, and then they send it by messenger, and it reaches Emmanuel. Diabolos finds out and he's infuriated. He marches up to the castle almost like the big bad wolf, like he's going to blow it over or something, and he starts screaming and saying, "Listen!" He starts yelling at them, and finally he says, send out Captain Faith. Give him to me, and I'll leave man's soul alone. Better one man perish than all of man's soul. Mr. Godly Fear was up there, and he said, no, we're not giving you Captain Faith. If we lose faith, we lose man's soul. At the end of this chapter, they hear back from Emmanuel. He gives them notes of encouragement and says that he is coming to their aid. Will, but he's been one of our main characters, hasn't he, in this book, Will Be Will. Will begins to weep. And they're like, are you all right, Will? And he's like, don't worry, these are tears of joy. And they're like, oh, good. He goes, but they're very cautious tears. And somebody said, wait, cautious? Do you have reservations regarding the prince? And he says, oh, no. I have reservations concerning myself. I've let man's soul down so much, and I want to be careful that I don't do it anymore. So some application with this chapter: put Godly Fear in charge of your life before the devil breaks in and destroys part of it. Isn't it interesting? We all know how precious something was after we've lost it. Growing up, I mean, it seems like you always... Every once in a while, you just hear that story again. This pastor had a great family and a great ministry and messed around with his secretary, you know, lost all that he had. And it was afterwards that he realized, I had so much. Why didn't I see it before it was too late? So put Godly Fear in charge of all of man's soul. That's you, before the perimeter is broken down. Didn't Solomon say in Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I was reading Brother Olson's devotion book, and a week ago or so, he was talking about Uzzah. When David was excited about serving the Lord, and he was moving the ark, and he was thrilled about moving the ark. But when you're excited, you don't have to be careful about obedience, right? I mean, that's enough. If you're thrilled about serving God, you don't have to be careful about obedience. So he wasn't. Had the ark on a cart, and it wasn't supposed to be transported that way. The oxen stumbled. Uzzah reached up and died. And there was fear Godly fear was not, he forgot to have godly fear in charge, Mr. Godly Fear in charge. And someone died. And he was actually upset with God for a while. But for us, it's not enough to be excited about your ministry. Make sure you're carefully obedient and Mr. Godly Fear is in charge. Another lesson from this is prayer is powerful. It's interesting in the story that the devil was more concerned about the power of prayer than the Mansoulians. And he's been on this planet for thousands of years, and he understands more than we do how powerful and important prayer is. And we need to start catching up and realize how important it is. He fights harder to keep us from praying than we do to claw out a bit of time to get alone with God in prayer. David Kriegel and I were talking about the getting your sheepskin to go do some praying. Right? I'm going to take my sheepskin and go do some praying. And we were laughing about, do you know what that's for? It's supposed to go under your knees, not like over your shoulders as you curl up to, you know, lay there and do some praying. Peter figured that out, didn't he? He took his sheepskin into the Garden of Gethsemane and went off, and he put it in the wrong place, didn't he? He was curled up, and it was all good, but it was a different... Peter finally figured out where it goes in the upper room, didn't he? I'm not stepping outside this door without Mr. Godly Fear in charge of my life and the power of God and the Holy Spirit. He figured out where it goes. It goes underneath your knees. I try to tell my kids, I can do all things through Christ, right? And my kids, they'll get in trouble and they'll say, I'm going to be a better person tomorrow. I'm like, no. It's not you deciding to be better. It doesn't work that way. I can do all things through Christ. You can't do it on your own. I'm begging you. Would you get alone with God and say, Lord, I need your help. Change my heart. I don't want my kids conforming to the wishes of mom and dad. I want them to get to know God. And because of love, they obey mom and dad. But mom and dad aren't going to be here forever. I want them to be connected to the Lord God as they go forward. Now, with the Holy Spirit's help, they prayed with a contrite and broken heart. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Pastor Vogelin was teaching us about that word despise. Despise actually doesn't mean to do dislike or to hate. It actually means to kind of to give it no account. I don't really care one way or the other. And so when you come to God with that broken and contrite heart, it's not like God doesn't even just notice it. That's the heart that he notices, and it moves God. Here's part of their prayer. Listen to their prayer. They said, our wisdom is gone. Our courage is gone. Our strength is gone because you have departed from us, and there is nothing left here but confusion. Take pity on us, O Lord, and deliver us out of the hands of our enemies. That was a prayer that got a hold of Shaddai. And then last thing with this chapter, Will had reservations about himself, didn't he? He knew how easy it is for him to let the prince down. Do you? As we look back at our life, how many times have you let the prince down? Do you still wake up each day and take on the day as though, me? Fall? Unlikely. Will decided, you know, it's pretty likely. I need to be serious. We know in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Chapter 22 was battle rages again. And so remember, Prince Emmanuel is coming with his army. Diabolos is in the city but doesn't control the castle yet. And so he thinks, if I can just overthrow this castle before Emmanuel gets here, there won't be anything here for him to save. So I got to get urgent about overthrowing this castle. So he calls his Diabolonians together, and he asks them for ideas. And various ideas are presented, from an ambush to an all-out attack. But they're saying, no, fear is not working. Because Mr. Godly Fear is in charge. My fear, I'm not gonna scare them into opening the doors as long as Mr. Godly Fear is in there. That's the antidote to my fear. It's not working. The only way we're going to get in is if they open it from the inside. We must get them to sin. Fear is not working. Let's approach them with friendliness. So that's my next slide. Friendliness is the key. And again, the devil knows the Bible, doesn't he? If a man should have friends, he must show himself friendly, right? So he's like, I'm gonna have friends. I'm gonna show myself friendly. So the world approached with friendliness. Of course, that verse isn't talking about someone that their sole effort is to get you to befriend them and then turn your back on the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But they approached with friendliness. And then he decided, so my next slide, fortune will be their downfall. I'm going to give them materialism. I'm going to get them to choke on riches. And so he says, I'm going to cumber them with abundance. It was a market town. So he decided once again, I'm going to send in Diabolonians disguised as merchants. And I'm going to make sure their worldly wares are that the price is too good to resist or to refuse. And so he sent in different merchants, Mr. Pennywise Pound Foolish, Pennywise Pound Foolish, and Mr. Sweet World, as well as Mr. Present Good, living for the moment. And he said, if we can turn their fortress into a warehouse, then we'll succeed. So again, the castle is meant for security. If we can get them to be less afraid of outside forces and more interested in materialism, they'll turn their own fortress into a warehouse for their goods. And then we don't have to overthrow a castle anymore, because inside they turned it into a warehouse. Their focus went from security to stuff. Well, that was the plan, to change their focus. So the Diabolonians, they said, hey, we're going to withdraw out into the field. And we're basically, you know, you guys, we're tired of trying to fight with you. You guys have a good life. They start withdrawing. The people are all excited. They go to Lord High Secretary. They're like, they're leaving. We won. You know, for one thing, they want them to not realize how much they need Prince Emmanuel to be there. Like, we don't even need him anymore. We did it. Yay. And so they withdraw. And the Lord High Secretary says, wait, no, this fight will never ever be over. Not in this life. Ever. If he makes a move, he's trying to work an angle to overthrow you. There's no never mind, I give up. This fight is never over. So some application with this chapter. Last week, Brother Reinhardt reminded us that in James 4:4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. I came across this poem a long time ago, and I really like it. Nay, world, I turn away, though thou seem fair and good. Thy friendly outstretched hand is stained with Jesus' blood. If in the least device I stoop to take a part, all unawares thy influence steals God's glory from my heart, I miss the Savior's smile whene'er I walk thy ways. Thy laughter drowns the Spirit's voice and chokes the songs of praise. Whene'er I turn aside to join thee for an hour, the face of Christ grows blurred and dim, and prayer has lost its power. Diabolos knew that if he could get the Mansoulians to fall in love with pleasures, he could again steal their heart away. Didn't that happen in Jesus' day? He came and walked into the temple, and instead of a house of prayer, what did he find? Matthew 21:13, and he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Fairhaven Baptist Church, we have to make sure that if we're not behaving, we're misbehaving. If we've let our guard down, the devil is setting something up in our life to break through and destroy. We have to be constantly on guard. The devil wants his place to be he can't take it down from the outside, but he sure can tempt us to turn it into a place of stuff instead of a place of security, so that we will fall from the inside out. There was Mr. Present Good. He taught them to live for the moment, eat, drink, be merry, Luke 12:19. And I say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And then we think of the church at Laodicea, don't we? Revelation 3:17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's the church that would say, Emmanuel, we were mistaken. We don't need you after all. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. When the enemies were at David's door, that kept him alert and close to God. But what happened as soon as the enemies kind of distanced themselves and David felt like he had everything under control? That was when he let his guard down and he forgot to make Mr. Godly Fear in charge of his life then again. And he went out and had all that sin with Bathsheba and the turmoil that created. Then chapter 23, spoiler alert, the defeat of the Babylonians. Babylonians, I did it. The defeat of the Diabolonians. So no matter how scary it gets, you know that it ends well because it's called the defeat of the Diabolonians. So back to scary. The first part of this is they receive a note to come to Emmanuel. So Emmanuel is coming in the field, and there's instructions to Captain Faith to put his armies together and to go out into the field and meet Prince Emmanuel. Now the problem is, in between is that gigantic army of doubters. So the plan was, this is exciting. What we'll do is we'll do one of those old pincer movements. You know, if you guys study military history, you like that word, the pincer movement, right? It's like, I suppose it's like a lobster claw. This part of the army comes from this side. This part of the army comes from this side. And then the enemy is stuck in the middle and you just crush them. One of the old pincer movements. And so they say, we're gonna try that pincer movement. And so he says, you want us to leave the castle and head toward you? He says, yep, come to me. And so they're like, okay. And so they were actually pretty beat up. So some people are on crutches. Some people, their head has been wounded. And so it's wrapped up. And so some people are still a little bit healthy, but they've been beat up in this battle. There are some battle scars, but there's an excitement and there's a vigor. And so they head out, the army amasses, and they start heading toward the Diabolonians. And some people are going along on crutches, and I imagine somebody's going along in their walker, but they're excited. I'm going to hit somebody with this, and I'm going to take out a Diabolonian. And it's the battle cry was, the sword of Prince Emmanuel and the shield of Captain Faith. It's interesting here, Ethel Barrett, she says, Diabolos looks up and he sees Will Be Will coming toward him, and he starts to reminisce. And he has kind of a moment that she calls the montage of the wills. He thinks through all the different facets of Will that he's seen in the book so far. He sees, I remember Will, who faced me from the city wall that first time when I took the form of a dragon. Then there was cocksure Will, crying that day in my office, I am master of my own fate. Then there was foolish Will, heady with power, resisting Shaddai. Then there was limping, broken Will, yielding to Emmanuel. Then there was gullible Will, kowtowing to carnal security. Then there was battered Will, doggedly apprehending Diabolonians long after the battle was lost. and now this will coming toward me and my bodyguards through the battle dust, revived and determined, but not cocky. He said, I prefer him cocky. I thought that was pretty interesting. So the next slide, unable to press on. At first, things were going splendidly. The armies of Mansoul threw themselves at the army of the doubters of Diabolos, and they were tearing them to pieces. But as time wore on, their strength seemed to dry up. They kept up their battle cry, the sword of Emmanuel and the shield of Captain Faith. But it was getting softer and softer. As the day wore on and the battle waxed hotter, the weariness came and finally utter confusion. But still they kept pressing. But it seemed as if there was no end in sight. We simply can't keep up this attack, they thought. The enemy seems inexorable, impossible to stop. And the casualties were mounting. But finally, faith wins the day. They just kept at it and kept at it. They just felt like we cannot do it. We just can't do it. But they kept at it. And they kept crying that battle cry. The sword of Prince Emmanuel and the shield of Captain Faith. And then finally a messenger broke through and gave Captain Faith the message that Emmanuel is even now on his way. Praise be to Shaddai who giveth us the victory. The cry went forth again, but this time to renewed vigor. And as the battle plan was laid out, the two armies came together and trampled underfoot the army of Diabolos. So the application here, here they were trying to do right, but it wasn't easy. You ever been there? You ever been there? You're trying to do right, and you know, the moment I decide to do right, things are supposed to go well, right? But here it wasn't easy. God tests our loyalty and our love. At times he allows it to seem like all is lost. And he wants to see if our Captain Faith can lead us through those difficult times. Think of Joseph in the caravan when he was sold to Egypt. I wonder if he asked, has God forgotten me? Then he's a slave in Potiphar's house. Am I on my own? Then a prisoner in jail for the crime of being a godly man of honor. Asking himself, is any of this worth it? But through the darkness, his eyes of faith could make out the hand of God at work. Genesis 50:20 says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. He refused to live as though God was not in charge, even though sometimes it seems like he might not be. But he's always in charge. So just a quick review. First of all, right away, don't wait to make Mr. Godly fear to place him in charge in your life. He'll bring about a certain carefulness of obedience that keep the uzzas in your life from dying. Let's keep them alive in our life. And then pray. Really pray. Y'all have a sheepskin. Where has it been lately? Is it like the Peter in Gethsemane? I go through the motions. I pray some. But I find my sheepskin on top of my shoulders far more often than I do beneath my knees. Will, he said, I don't doubt the prince. I doubt myself. I just know I've let him down so many times. Be sober. Take heed lest you fall. And then be wary of the world's friendship. So it's so easy to get this heart. The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence. All right? And as long as the devil can't take it from the outside, if you're saved and the Lord is where he ought to be on that throne of your life, he can't take it, but slowly he tries to steal away those affections, right? The little foxes that spoil the vine. Be wary of the world's friendship as they try to get you to turn this into a place of stuff instead of a place of security. And then keep your heart secure. Make sure you're not, in this country of ours, in America, it's far too easy to be materialistic, isn't it? We don't need God, we have the government. And Americans, that's how they feel. And it's crept into a lot of churches. And it creeps into our lives as well. Let's make sure we're on guard for that. And then, that army of doubters, doubt is very, very powerful. So we want to make sure that each and every day we take some time to be still. Even in the battle, sometimes when you're fighting that battle, one of the things he said was, be still. But we're fighting it, be still. But then we have to be still and see the salvation of the Lord. Just to stop and remember when it seems like what your eyes see, the eyes of faith, there's a different reality that they can behold when you take time to remember that God knows all, he sees all, he doesn't miss a thing, and he cares about everything. All right, I'm done a little bit early. That's exciting.